If you can read a calendar, then you might be confused, as I was. And I asked Dwayne's forgiveness, and he accepted my apology, and we're okay with each other. I'm just speaking this morning, and he's going to speak next week. So, and if you're able to read a calendar, that makes one of us. This last week, I attended a seminar, and more than one person said, well, have fun, meaning I don't understand how you could possibly have fun with a seminar that's entitled Planning for a Water System Emergency. But as I thought about that, I thought that it might be a fitting introduction for this morning. How many of you have ever been, have thought that you might get to see a tornado? Raise your hand. Thought you might get to see a tornado. Most of us. I have lived in Kansas for 34 years now. I have never actually seen a tornado. Now, I've been in safe places usually. If there are tornadoes threatening and close enough that I would be able to see it, I'm usually indoors, not outdoors. But a tornado, when it comes through, how many of you have seen aerial photographs of Greensburg before and after the tornado? Do you remember that? That they show that again at my conference, that it starts out, there's all these buildings, and then the tornado just wiped out the entire place. It's not a huge place to start with, but there was nothing standing when it was done. And you might think to yourself, well, yeah, but water, it's under the ground, so it probably didn't get affected all that much. Well, you have to have pumps, and you have to have electricity to run the pumps. And so when an emergency like that happens, they don't have a way to drink water. They don't have any water they can drink. There's another aspect of the problem is that you have to have somewhere for the water to go when your body's done with it. And that wasn't working either. As far as the infrastructure for that, there are electronic components of a wastewater system as well. And so you get back to, okay, well, we can go to the creek and we can boil the water, but really it's not livable until you have water you can drink. And so that's something that we were talking about at this conference. The concern, one of the major concerns is that we're in the middle, well, we don't know where we're at in it, but we have seen 2 years of drought. And that means that our lakes and our streams are getting lower and lower. We have at the Kansas Bible Camp where I live, we have a creek that goes right through there. Last summer, it was completely dried up in some places, had stopped flowing, and there were just little pools down in the bottom of the creek. Like no one that I've talked to has ever seen it in their life. And so it's a concerning thing, especially when you think of people that depend on lakes for their drinking water, like the city of Wichita, for instance, who had a city council meeting. There was a presentation this spring that said if the things continue the way they have been the last 2 years, just project that out. If it's the same, then Cheney Reservoir will not have water that they can use past 2015. And then the Equus beds, yeah, that's pretty close. That's like 2 years away from now. And then the Equus beds in Wichita as well, by 2020, will have similar issues. And so just projecting out what's happened. Now, one thing you can be sure of is that the next 2 years aren't going to be like the last 2 years. There's going to be changes. And so you know that there's going to be some variation. But it's a concern. You can see why it would be a concern. And so that's the reason that they were talking about planning for a water system emergency. Well, we don't live in Hutchinson, many of us do live in Hutchinson. We don't live in Wichita. What does that have to do with us? Well, we rely on the Equus beds too for some of our water. We have shallow wells at the camp. The water table is only 12 or 15 feet below where we're at. We've had floods. How many of you have lived through a flood? Raise your hand. You had flood waters. We had flood waters around our house in, I want to say it was 2000. When would it have been? 2007 maybe? Was it 8? So not very long ago, Rachel and Paul were really small. I remember them. We were in a canoe and canoeing around our yard. And that part was fun. But when the water comes up out there, we get our water straight from the ground. You can't pump water out of ground that's covered in flood water. It's not safe. And then you also, there's nowhere for the water to go once you're done with it. And so it's a real problem. And the reason that I wanted to mention this morning is that there is some planning that you can do for things like that. It involves talking to people who are close to you. If it's a localized emergency, maybe they'll be able to help you for a little while until you get going again. If it's a wider thing, then you're really limited in your options, and the things that would be real obvious, like use less water, really don't end up changing the, moving that deadline any farther away to a comfortable margin. And so you think, well, what can we do about it? Well, we need water to drink, and then not too much water, and there's really only one person that can affect that for us. And that's where it comes back to, I have hope in Christ, and so it's not a real bleak thing to me, because I know that we can go to Him and say, Lord, we need more rain. And that was actually something in this secular seminar that was mentioned. They said, that's what some people are saying, we just need to pray more. And so, maybe we do. And maybe we should. And maybe we should pray now, and I'll tell you after that where we're going with this. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You provide for us, that You provide for our needs, and that You have, You know the end from the beginning, and that You have provided for us. Already we think of our time together as we look at Your Word. We pray that You would show us the real need that we have, that we need to be aware of, and that we ought to plan for as we are able. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. As vital as it is to have drinking water, we're going to talk this morning about something that's even more important. It's an emergency that is going to occur, an emergency from maybe from our perspective, maybe it's a stretch to call it an emergency, but it's certainly something that is going to happen. And we're going to talk about this morning a need that is explained and illustrated in several stories we will read. And that truth is that we must be prepared to meet our God. I'm going to do just a short review of the first part of Matthew 24. We looked last time at verses 1 through 35. And when we did, we saw that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and He's giving a sermon. It's called the Olivet Discourse. And in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 24, it says, as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came to Him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age? Jesus doesn't answer all of their questions, but He does begin to answer their last question. And He says, don't be fooled by fakes. Don't let people fool you. When it comes to things in the future, there are going to be people that are going to try to trick you. Don't be tricked. And so as we come this morning, I want to be very clear that I don't feel like I have all the answers. I have an idea of what the Scriptures say. I'm not standing before you saying, I'm the Christ, follow me, or the Christ is over here, go follow Him. That's what Jesus was talking about, is someone who says that they know where Christ is and go to Him. No, it's not going to be like that. He says it's going to be like lightning flashing in the sky when the end of the age comes. He tells His disciples that all the nations will hate them and that the gospel will be preached in all the world before the end of the age comes. Jesus goes on to describe His return in power to reign on earth as something that will affect the entire inhabited earth. This is verse 30, again in Matthew 24. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man arriving on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He goes on to say that the angels will gather from the four winds those who have been chosen. And it's something that is that's worldwide in its impact. And I bring that up because, as I explained last time, my understanding of this passage is that it refers to a time after the church has already been caught up to be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll just read four verses. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, it says, for we tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up. And suddenly is not in the original, but the term caught up is a sudden sort of thing. So it's been added by the translators to bring that that meaning across into English. Suddenly caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so I wanted to start out by, there's this distinction that I wanted to point out. It's a distinction that I believe is borne out in the text, in the Scriptures. And yet, there's also a similarity between that time where the saints will be caught up to be with the Lord and this time in the future, the coming day of the Lord, when the Son of Man will come back to earth to rule. And I'd like us to think some today about these similarities and how we can take these stories. We're about to hear several stories. It's at least five different stories. So it'll be quick and it'll be short, but each of them, I think, will have something that you can apply today. And so I would encourage you to look for that as we read these stories that, again, are about the future, and they involve meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that both the catching up and the day of the Lord have in common. And this passage, again, is specifically to those who are awaiting the day of the Lord. I don't understand that to be the next thing we're looking for. My understanding is that what we're looking for is to be with Christ when He comes. He'll receive us to Himself, we'll meet Him in the air, and then we'll return with Him at that future time. Again, the reason I bring it up is because it's, I believe, helpful to understand this is the interpretation, and yet the application, I think we're going to find there's plenty of things that we can live out based on the truth of the words that we'll read this morning. In Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 36. "But as for that day and hour, no one knows it, not even the angels in heaven, except the Father alone. For just like the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and took them all," that is those who are outside the ark, "took them all away. It will be the same at the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one left. There will be two women grinding grain with a mill, one will be taken and one left." In verse 42, "Therefore stay alert, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been alert and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." Notice in verse 36 it says, "As for that day and hour, no one knows it, not even the angels in heaven, except the Father alone." Maybe your translation says, "not even the Son." And that is included in this. It's implicit in even in the translation I read that not even the Son knows this. And it brings up something that's hard for us to grasp, but is of vital importance. Jesus does not know the day or the hour of His own second coming. How could that be? Because Jesus is God, right? You can nod your head or shake your head. This is a yes. Jesus is God. That's true. And as such, He is perfect in knowledge. But it says only the Father knows the day and the hour. And to make it even more confusing, we aren't even told why. We don't know why it's this way. But what Jesus says is no one knows that except the Father alone. I really enjoyed recently listening to the Life of Christ series. It's a college course that's available online from Emmaus, the college I went to. And the teacher's just so much fun. It's like you're sitting in a room just listening to somebody. You know, it's almost like a conversation. Very engaging style. And what he has said several times in the course of this Life of Christ presentation is that Jesus is God as though He were not man, and He is man as though He were not God. I don't think it's original to Dave Glock, but there's a tension there in the person of Christ that He holds both perfectly. It's not a contradiction in His person. He is completely consistent, but He's also completely God and completely man. And so there's this tension that we're not going to get our minds around, but is important for us to understand. And the reason that I mention it is because it highlights how unique and how precious the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. That He's able to be both of these things in perfect harmony, completely man, completely God. Neither of them being lessened by the other. Never being less than God, never less than man, and yet giving up for a time the use of some of His attributes while He's on earth And it demonstrates to us that God has made one who is, or God is, I'll say it that way, it's better probably that way, that the Lord Jesus is absolutely unique. There's no one like him. And he is, just even who he is showcases God's power, that God could do that. It's hard for us even to conceive of a God who could do that. But it just makes him all that much greater that we can't really wrap our minds around it. The point of these stories, did you notice the stories? There's one, for just like the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. In the days of Noah, people were doing what people do. They were giving in marriage, or going about their daily lives, and they didn't think of anything of the flood until it came and they were gone. And so it took them by surprise. They were swept away. And that's the way that this coming day of the Son of Man, or when the Son of Man returns, that's what it will be like. It'll be unexpected. And that's what that illustration, that's how it will be like the days of Noah, is that it will be the same in the coming of the Son of Man. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women grinding grain with the mill. The emphasis of those examples is that there's a sudden separation of the righteous and the unjust. And it's a sudden thing. It's not something they saw coming. And it will be a surprise. He says, be ready. Stay alert. That's the point of this illustration. Jesus likens himself also to a thief in the night. And that doesn't mean that he steals things that don't belong to him. It's that he comes in an unforeseen way. If the owner of the house had known that he was going to be broken into, of course he would have prevented it from happening. And yet, this is a thief who comes stealthily. And he's actually called that several places. This illustration is used of the Son of Man, that he comes in an unexpected way. So the first thing that we see is be ready. And we'll come back to, well, how does that look in my life? What do I do about that? But be ready. That's something we can live out. Be ready. And we'll talk a little bit, hopefully later on, about how we can be ready. Verse 45, serve faithfully is what we'll see from this story. So here's another story. Who then, and before I go on, I should just highlight this. The Olivet Discourse is a sermon. And so you're hearing a sermon about a sermon. And I can't do any better than the Lord Jesus did. What I hope to do is, in things that are going to be questions like, what's a talent? I can help you define those things a little bit, words we don't use today. But I'm not trying to improve on it. I'm trying to allow it to speak for itself as much as possible and not get in the way of this really masterful sermon. It's a tremendous work in and of itself. And of course it is. It's the Word of God. But I thought I'd just point that out, that he's giving a sermon. He's using illustrations in his sermon. Who then is the faithful and wise slave? Verse 45 of Matthew 24. Whom the master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom the master finds at work when he comes. I tell you the truth. The master will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave should say to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards, then the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not foresee, and he will cut him in two and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sobering and a little bit confusing. If this is applying to us today, if we're going to take this and try to draw a correlation, well, does that mean that if I live okay for Jesus, then I'll be praised when he comes? But if he comes and he finds me messing up, then he's going to cut me in two? And that's why I wanted to point out at the beginning that's not the, again, from the context, the message is different. We can get something from this, though, and that is to serve faithfully. That's what the servant was commended for. Blessed is the one who his master finds so doing. So serve faithfully, again, is the point of this story. It's a wise thing to do. He's a wise servant because he served consistently. And on the other hand, if he's foolish, then he'll pay for it with his life. 25 verses 1 through 13 is the next story. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like And this is a wedding story. How many of you have been to a wedding recently? Been to a wedding? We do this a lot. Weddings are great. You get to see people you don't get to see other times, and you get to talk to them. I think it's about the bride and the groom, and they're the ones who send out the invitations and pay for everything, or their families pay for everything. But it's wonderful for everybody. It's a great thing. It's a celebration. And this was a wedding celebration in this story. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take extra olive oil with them, but the wise ones took flasks of olive oil with their lamps. When the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there won't be enough for you and for us. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they had gone to buy it, the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside with him to the wedding banquet. Then the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came too, saying, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, stay alert, because you do not know the day or the hour." All 10 of these young women wanted to be a part of the wedding celebration. They were looking forward to it. They even brought their lamps with them. But only 5 of them were able to actually join in the celebration. The application to those who are awaiting the return of the Son of Man is, again, stay alert. This illustration adds the idea of making preparations for the coming of the bridegroom. "When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white," is a song we sing. The foolish virgins called the bridegroom Lord, but they were left out of the marriage feast because he says, "I do not know you." And we will get to our applications. They are coming. We'll spell it out a little bit more in detail in after our next two. Verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. Before I tell you the story, though, I want to tell you what a talent is. A talent would vary in value depending on the time period, but it's 6,000 denarii, or almost 17 years of wages for a laborer. So the man who was given the 5 talents, he had 17 times, almost 70. He had over 70 years worth of wages for a laborer that were entrusted to him. So the idea is more than someone could earn in his lifetime as a laborer is how much the guy who got 5 talents, that's how much he got from his master. And then there is the one who had 2 talents and 1. So that's kind of an idea. And if you think of it today, maybe if you make $10 an hour, you work 10 hours a day just to make it easy, $100. So you take that and multiply it out. That's $60,000. I think that's right. I think I did that right. At the end of the year, $60,000. No, because you don't have 100 days in a year. I didn't do it right. But the point is, it would take a long time for them to earn this much money. And it wasn't their money. It was money that was given to them by their master. And notice what they did with it. Verse 14. "For it is like a man going on a journey who summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The one who received 5 talents went off right away and put the money to work and gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had gained, who had 2 gained 2 more." So he put it to work, gained 2 more. "But the one who had received 1 talent went out and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money in it. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled his accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, 'Sir, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more.' His master answered, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one with the 2 talents also came and said, 'Sir, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more.' His master answered, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the one talent came and said, Sir, I knew that you were a hard man, investing where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered, Evil and lazy slave. So you knew that I harvest where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For the one who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless slave into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These two faithful slaves brought joy to their master. When he gave them his money to take care of, they did a good job with it. And they put it to work and they turned it into more money, either by investing in something or however they did it. They made money for their master, even though it was his money. He reaps where he doesn't sow, he picks up. But it doesn't matter. They didn't care that he got things that he didn't do the physical work for. It was his money to start with, and they were faithful stewards of his money. And this unrighteous slave is condemned because he was worse than useless. The master could have put it in the bank if he just wanted interest. Not only did he not get anything additionally out of his money, he didn't even get the minimum that he could have if he had put it in a bank account and let somebody loan it out at interest. He would have at least received that back. And so he was thrown into the outer darkness again because he was faithless. It says throw that worthless slave into the outer darkness. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with them, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I tell you the truth. Just as you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not receive me as a guest. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked or sick, or in prison, and did not give you whatever you needed? Then he will answer them, I tell you the truth, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will depart into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And you notice for this last one, he doesn't make the application for them. He just tells the story. And that's the end of the Olivet Discourse. These people are all surprised by what the Son of Man says to them. None of them expected to hear what he said. The righteous didn't expect him to say, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison. How would the sinless one be in prison? Well, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. And on the other side, too, they didn't expect to be condemned. The wicked didn't expect that he would say, you ignored my needs. You didn't do what you could have for me when you saw me naked and hungry and having nothing to drink. They couldn't be bothered by the poor and needy people around them. And now we come to, what does this mean for us? I mentioned that this is written to a different group, I feel like. But It's the same God that recorded these things, and God doesn't change. God has expectations for us. And I think that we can see some of them as principles from the stories that we've looked at this morning. The first truth that we see is that we need to be ready. We don't know when the Lord will catch up His church. If you're a part of His church, living in light of His coming has a purifying effect on you. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that whenever it is revealed, that we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope focused on Him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure." If we have a hope of seeing the risen Lord face to face, that has an effect on how we live. I've been very challenged, exercised recently about my need to, if I'm wrong, I really do need to change. And I give it attention. I think of it, you know, and yes, of course that's true. If I'm not as much like Christ as I should be, which I know I'm not, I know I'm being perfected, then as He's training me, I need to say yes. When He says go, I want to say yes, I'm going to go. When He says do this, I want to do it. I want to be a faithful servant. And that involves looking at His Word and then striving to do the best things. And we'll come back to that. But I want to be doing the best things. Secondly, serve faithfully. This is something we've been over with our children. Do your job immediately, diligently, completely, and cheerfully. And even though we've said it more than once, they still have to work on that. And so do I. I need to be diligent in service for my Master. I need to do it immediately. Do whatever He tells me right away. I need to be diligent. I need to do it completely. All the way done. Not until it's done. Until the job is done, am I done. And with a good attitude. Do I work this way at home, at my job? Do I work this way in the body of Christ as I interact with all of you? In every other setting, with the people that I talk to, we each have things that God has given to us. If you're a parent, He's entrusted your children to you. If you're a friend, He's entrusted that relationship to you. And no matter who you are, He has entrusted you with a service of Him. Are we serving faithfully? Number three, you will miss out on things if you are not ready. And this is where I wanted to mention the idea of the best things. I have things in my life, I know you do too, that have to be done. The trash has to be taken out. And it probably had to be taken out yesterday, and I just haven't gotten to it yet. But it needs to be done, or it's going to cause major problems. We have to do certain things. You can't get around it. And yet, if that's all that I'm doing, if all I ever do is what has to be done, then there's not going to be time left to do important things. A wedding is, by definition, a one-time thing. It's supposed to be a one-time thing. And so it's not something that you're going to have on your, oh yeah, olive oil for the lamps for when I go to the wedding. No, you've got to find a time to do that important thing in the midst of all these other things that you're doing as well. And so what that comes back to is, again, that the challenge that I mentioned. I want to be doing what's best and not only what has to be done. The things that have to be done, yes, they have to be done. But there's got to be time in that for the things that are best. And I would put in that category all the things that are going to be essential to living a godly life. And I think that we can make that harder than it has to be. We can take on things that aren't for us right now. Maybe it's a different time in life that you're supposed to do this specific ministry or that specific or reach out to that person. Maybe it's not right now. But right now, am I doing what God has for me? Am I doing His best? Or am I only doing or failing to do, as is sometimes the case, the things that need to be done? So don't miss out. You can miss out if you don't do what is best. Faithfulness is rewarded and faithlessness is punished. Faithfulness, if I'm found faithful, what's it rewarded with? Yep, more responsibility. And so, is my attitude gratefulness that I have this responsibility added to my list? Or is it frustration? Or is it, well, he's not even doing anything with that one talent. I'm doing fine with my five. Now I've got 10 I've got to take care of. Can he just do his load? Well, he's got to learn his lesson too. But your lesson is to be grateful for the ways that you are rewarded. It's a reward. Good job. Here's more. Actions have consequences. And this is where it comes, the idea of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. I told you at the beginning, I hold my, or last time rather, I hold my understanding of this passage firmly, but also humbly. And I could be wrong in my eschatology. My faith is in God, not my own understanding. And so that's how I deal with that. My point being that this God that we serve is serious about people who are hurting, who are needy, that are not valued by our society. It's not somebody else's job to take care of someone who is needy. It's what Christ would do, is to reach out and do the best. Again, this is where it comes back to the best thing. It's not just the throwing money at a problem so that, if I throw enough money at this problem, it's going to be solved. No, you don't fix problems by throwing money at them. You address things by doing what's best. And am I doing what's best for the needy, for the hurting? Am I entering in any way into their pain? Or am I holding myself back and kind of aloof from the day-to-day struggles that they have? I mentioned the issue that the state of Kansas is dealing with water right now. We can spend millions of dollars on trying to be prepared for a possible water emergency in our state. But what is even more important is, are we prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God if He comes today? This preparation has to begin with a personal relationship with Him. Because apart from that, there's no hope. He is our hope. And if you have Him, then you can begin to be prepared to be with Him. All of the truth that we've talked about this morning is not going to make any difference if it doesn't then become a part of you. And that's something that no sermon can do. I heard that recently. I'll close with this. That no sermon is going to build a conviction for you. No sermon is going to make God's Word real in your life. That's something that is between you and the Lord. And it's something that He can do in each of us. The answer is not just a quick fix or here's a pill and take this pill and now everything's better. It's daily walking with Christ. And all of this is in the grace that He gives to us. He extends to us. It's not that we have to, now that you hear all this, now you just have to live up to this and then you can earn God's favor. That's not the way it works. It's got to be by His grace that we live for Him. And that's the only way that we can really be prepared to meet our God. Let's submit to Him in this. Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You've told us what's best. You've told us what's right. And You've even told us that pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit widows and orphans and to enter into the hurt in this world and to be a changing force, but not for the sake of giving people better lives here on earth, not for the sake of our own glory, but rather to be an example of the One who left His home in heaven and was very much touched by our infirmities, who bore our sorrows. And we want to be faithful in the ways that You have called us to serve, Father, to be found faithful stewards, not to stop doing the things that are vital in order to try to do something else to gain Your favor. We want to instead be faithful with what You've given us. And we thank You that our sufficiency is not found in ourselves, and that we can rest in the truth that our sufficiency is in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He provides for us. We thank You for this food that He's given us. And we pray that our time would be sweet, the fellowship that we have with one another. And just thank You so much for the precious thing it is to have men and women who are serious about walking with You and want to encourage others to do the same. And we just thank You for this time in Your Son's precious name.